If you have your Bibles, turn back to
Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and I love the story we're going to look at in just a moment, because Acts chapter 9 is all about the fact that Jesus Christ changes lives. We're going to talk here about a life-changing encounter in Acts chapter 9 this morning as we get started, because the Apostle Paul did not start out as the Apostle Paul. And you look around the auditorium, and those of you who know Christ didn't start off that way. There was a day when we were walking and doing our own thing. And you look at the Apostle Paul when he was Saul, and that's what we see him here in chapter 9. Saul, in chapter 9, verse 1, says, was still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. So you have Saul. And who is this man? This man who's going to be key to the rest of the book of Acts. This man who appeared, if you look back in chapter 7, during the time of Stephen and Stephen's stoning. You remember when Stephen was arrested because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ? When Stephen was arrested because he was sharing the gospel of Christ, and he's brought before the Sanhedrin, and they condemn him to death, and they take him out and stone him outside the city. And it tells us just briefly at the end of that chapter, at the end of chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 8, that Saul was there, a young man. A young man who had been training under Gamaliel, one of the great teachers of his day in the Jewish thought and the Jewish tradition and the scriptures as they were. And there's Saul watching, and it says Saul gave assent to his death. Saul looked and said, you know, this Stephen is teaching stuff that is so bad, that is so wrong according to our scriptures. He needs to die. And so there he stands, holding their coats and watching this take place, fully engaged and saying, this is what ought to happen. In fact, so much so that in chapter 8, it says in chapter 8, verse 1, that Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered, and Saul is a part of this persecution of the church. They're scattered, and it says later in that passage in verse 3 that they went house to house, knocking on doors, dragging people out of their houses just because they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, and taking them off and imprisoning them, and it tells us later in this book, even putting them to death. So here is Saul, and Saul's whole mission in life is going in the wrong direction. Saul's whole mission in life is, I am going to persecute these Christians until I get rid of them, because what they're teaching about Jesus Christ is going contrary to my Jewish religion. And that's what we find in chapter 9, verse 1. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked him for letters to go to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he may find any who belong to the way. And the way here is any Christians, any who found the way where Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So anyone who was willing to follow Jesus Christ, Saul said, I'm going after him and I'm going to put him in prison. I'm going to take their lives because this endangers everything I believe in as a Jew. And so here he is in the midst of this, asking for letters to go to Damascus. Remember who Saul was. We can read the scriptures, and we won't take the time to dig through all this, but just a few reminders. Saul was born a Jew. He was a Pharisee. So he was a Jew of the Jews, taught by Gamaliel, one of the best teachers there was in all the Jewish tradition. He's also a Roman citizen, which makes him a very unique individual in his time. He's Jewish through and through, and yet he also has all the privileges of being a Roman citizen. And yet, purely by the grace of God, we're going to find out later, he becomes a Christian. He was born in Tarsus, an important city in the Roman province. And all of these things come to fruition in who Saul was, but who Saul was wasn't necessarily a Jew. Who Saul was wasn't even totally a Pharisee. Who Saul wasn't totally a Roman citizen, but Saul was a man on a mission. And we see this in the first couple verses. His mission was to root out Christians, put them to death, and leave that whole Christianity thing put to rest once and for all. And he was doing it with a passion. Saul was sincere in what he was doing, but he was sincerely wrong. You know, there are a lot of people who live around us every day who are doing what they think they ought to do, but they're sincerely wrong about the way they live. They think they know the truth. They think they have it. If you had asked Saul while he's persecuting Christians and putting them to death, are you doing God's will? He would have told you, certainly I'm doing God's will. It's what God's given me to do. But Saul is about to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. Because though he was a Pharisee, Though he was a dedicated Jew, though he was doing what he thought was right, Saul was a sinner before God. Saul was violating the very thing that God was establishing through Jesus Christ, the church. And as he was doing that, he's about to have an encounter on his way to Damascus. Remember, again, just how dedicated Saul is. We often read these places in the scripture without thinking about the fact of what's really taking place here. Saul is persecuting Christians in Jerusalem, in the very heart of the Judeo-Christian, or the Christian place, or the Jewish place, where the Jews are meeting, where they're worshiped. There's no Judeo-Christian there at that time. It's just beginning. But the Jews are meeting there, and it's at the very heart of Judaism. That's the word I was looking for. All right, so here he is in the heart of Judaism. And what he's doing is rooting out Christians, and he's successful in it. You look at chapter 8, and it finds that the church is beginning to scatter everywhere but Jerusalem because Saul's knocking on doors. You know, it's like you think about the countries behind the Iron Curtain in days past. They were knocking on doors, and if they found Christians behind their door, they hauled them off to prison, and some of them died just for being Christians. And here's Saul in the midst of all of this doing this, and he's not content to do it in Jerusalem. Because as they begin scattering from Jerusalem, what's happening? You remember chapter 8? The Christians leave Jerusalem. They go to Samaria. Philip shows up in Samaria, and people start accepting Christ as Savior in Samaria. And not only, it's not only bad enough it's happening there, but Saul gets word that all the way up in Damascus, 135 miles north of Jerusalem, there are people accepting this Jesus Christ up there too. And there's a large Jewish population up there. And so Saul goes to the high priest and he says, I need permission to legally go up there, arrest those Christians, and root them out so they don't mess up Judaism up there in Damascus either. And I'm going to take the time to do it. Several days travel to go up there and to knock on doors and drag Christians off again because Saul's passionate about what he's doing. Saul believes in what he's doing. Saul has direction in his life, but it's the wrong direction. And we're going to see his encounter with Jesus Christ, the wonderful fact of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Jesus Christ changes hearts and lives. And we are going to see a dramatic change here as we see what happens in Saul's life. Because look at what happens on his journey. It says here, in verse 9, that he packed off to go to Damascus. And now as he went in verse 3, on his way, he approached Damascus. Now before we get to the end of that verse, think about what's happening. If you travel from Jerusalem to Damascus, you are most certainly probably going to take the road that takes you right through Samaria. And so here is Saul probably traveling at least in the region of Samaria. And what is he seeing in Samaria? People are coming to Christ. And can you imagine how furious this man is? He's chased them out of Jerusalem. Now they're spreading into Samaria. He's going to have to come back and get them there. He's headed up to Damascus, and he's got one thing in mind. I'm going to wipe out his Christian faith. And as he does this, we see this wonderful miracle take place when he comes face to face with the Savior, with Jesus Christ, in these coming verses. It says here in verse 4 at the end of the verse, and suddenly a light shone from heaven around him. Here he is traveling. Now, if we look at chapter 22 and 26, and we're not going to go there, so take my word for it, read it later. But Saul's giving this testimony later, his personal testimony of Christ. It's given here by Luke in chapter 9, and Saul himself in chapter 22 shares his testimony in front of the temple as he's being arrested to be taken off for his faith in Christ. And then in chapter 26, before King Agrippa, he gives his testimony again. And one of the things we find out that as he's traveling from Jerusalem up to Damascus, it's in the middle of the day. He is in the Middle East, in the middle of the day, with the hot sun beating down on his caravan, moving up to Damascus, and suddenly a bright light, much brighter than the noonday sun in the Middle East, shines onto Saul and his caravan, and they says they fell on their face in fear. Because this wasn't anything normal. This was the huge bright light, the light of the glory of Jesus Christ shining on Saul. And we see here that what happens, he falls to the ground and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, Saul had a mission, but Jesus Christ is about to change the whole mission of his life. Jesus Christ is about to reach down and make a difference because he's going to go from a mission on the way to Damascus to a meeting with Jesus Christ, face to face. And can I tell you, when you come face to face with Jesus Christ, your life will never be the same. Either you have to accept the truth and it'll change you forever, or you reject the truth and you're forever condemned to an eternity in hell without Jesus Christ. There's no going back once you've been confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ. And here is Saul, face to face, coming to a confrontation with the very one that he is trying to wipe out his church, wipe out anyone who believes in his name. And as Jesus Christ looks down at Saul, he asks him a very probing question. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, who is Saul persecuting? He was running around and he was grabbing men and women who were part of the church. Men and women who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the reason it was so hideous to Saul was because men and women were looking and saying, Jesus Christ was the Messiah sent from God. He was the one who has come to save us. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins because we were all headed in the wrong direction. As Isaiah said, we were like sheep wandering, going our own way, and God took our sin and laid them on Jesus Christ. And Saul is looking face to face in the one who said, I will die on the cross and had for sins of the world, for Saul's sins. And as he looks at Saul, he not only accuses him of this persecution of Christians, but he put his finger right on the sin in Saul's life. We could read, and we may later as we go through here, but if you look at Philippians chapter 3, Saul is giving his testimony there. And he says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. If anyone was righteous enough to meet God in his own righteousness, it was me. And as he's self-righteously going from Jerusalem to Damascus to kill more Christians who'd put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus reaches down, stops him, and face to face says, Saul, here's the sin in your life. You're persecuting me every time you persecute one of those Christians. Every time you arrest a Christian, you're going after me. Every time you kill a Christian, you're going after me. You're going after my truth, and it's sin. And you're not right before God. And if anyone would have considered himself right before God in this era, it was Saul. He was killing Christians because he was doing it for God. And yet the Son of God looks at him and puts his finger on his heart and said, Saul, you're living in sin. Why are you persecuting me? And you look at that and say, what's he doing? You know, if God was only interested, if Jesus Christ only wanted to stop Saul from killing Christians, this bright light shines upon him, and all Jesus Christ has to do is snuff out his life and is done. But what is he doing in his grace? He's reaching out to the very sinner who's killing Christians and saying, Saul, you need to realize who I am, and it needs to change your life. How do we know that? You look at verse 5 and it says, and he said, speaking of Saul, who are you, Lord? Now, have you ever asked a question, maybe because things were a little bit uncomfortable, maybe because you got yourself into trouble, but you asked a question that you probably already knew the answer to, but you're buying time? That's basically what's happening here. Saul looks up, he sees Jesus Christ in his glory. Did he know that story? He stood there while Stephen was stoned, and Stephen looked up and said, I see Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God in all of his glory. Saul knew exactly what was going on when that light shone and the glory of the Lord was upon him. And Jesus Christ said, why are you persecuting me? And he looks up and he asks the question, who are you, Lord? And some have said, well, that should be translated, sir, but I believe that should be translated just the way it is. He looked up and he said, who are you, Lord? Here I stand, guilty before the Lord with all the sin in my life. Who are you? And what's going to happen with this? And so here stands Saul looking up into the glory of Jesus Christ, saying, who are you? And who does Jesus Christ say that he was? Again, look at the grace of Jesus Christ. And the grace even of the gospel message is going to penetrate Saul's heart and life. What could he have said? Saul, you know exactly who I am, and you're wrong. Well, he does, but he does it in such a way. Look at the wonderful way in which he greets Saul with this information. And he said, I am Jesus. Put yourself in Saul's shoes for a moment. What did Saul sincerely believe until the moment that that light shone upon him and he stood face to face before Jesus Christ? If you had asked Saul, where is Jesus? What would Saul have told you? Jesus Christ is dead. They crucified him in Jerusalem. And there's this false religion that he rose again after 3 days. But I'm taking care of it because it's not true. And he looks into the face of the living Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to Saul, you want to know who I am? I am Jesus. I am the one who Stephen talked about. And it's very, very likely that Saul was probably in the synagogues debating with Stephen, and he heard the gospel message. He had heard the message that Jesus was the Messiah. He had heard the message that even though he was the Messiah, the Jews rejected him. He had heard the message that because of that, God took Jesus Christ and sent him to the cross to die for your sins and mine. And he'd heard the message that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin. And on the third day he rose again. And Saul had said at that point, I can't accept that. That's not the Messiah I'm looking for. And Stephen said, that's the Messiah who lives. And as they got ready to stone Stephen, there stands Saul listening to Stephen saying, and he's living and standing at the right hand of God right now. And you are going to have to decide, what are you going to do with him? And now Saul realizes, laying prostrate in that road, in the dust, looking up into the face of Jesus Christ, that he has to decide, what will I do with the living Jesus Christ? Can I tell you this morning, we all have to come to the same point of Saul. Now, you're probably not going to get a huge light glowing around you on your way home this morning. You're not going to get Jesus Christ calling down and saying, why are you sitting the way you are? But he already did that in the scriptures. We're already told that we're all sinners, but that Jesus Christ died that we might have eternal life. The message is already here, and it's here for you, and it's here for me. And the question this morning is, what will we do with it? Just as the question was there for Saul that day, what am I going to do at this point with Jesus? And you look at Saul at this point, and it says here, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And if we look at Acts 22 and 26, we find that Saul asks him an important question now. At that point in the testimony, Saul looks at him and says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Saul submitted himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. At that point, Saul began accepting the truth of Jesus Christ, that this is the Messiah. That if I don't put my faith and trust in Jesus for my salvation, for my forgiveness of sin, I will never be right before God. I'm not good enough in and of myself. How do we know that he came to that point, and how do we know that he believed all those things? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Saul's going to give us his own testimony. And this is what I believe happened on that road to Damascus. It's in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 4, Saul says of himself, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Saul looked and he said, as I'm walking on that road to Damascus, headed there to persecute the church because I knew it was what God wanted me to do, I was the Jew of all Jews. And he says, as concerning the law and righteousness, I was blameless. Saul's looking out and he's saying, up until the point that light shone on me, I had my act all together and thought I had it together before God. And then Jesus Christ put his finger on my life and said, you're a man in sin and you're not right before God. You only get to be right before God if you come through me. And that's what we find in the rest of this passage. Look at chapter 3 of Philippians, beginning in verse 8. Saul said, there indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Saul looked and said, at that very moment, it's all lost to me. Everything I'd done up till then. The fact that I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees is worthless. The only thing important to me is what is my relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, this morning I ask you, you may be a good member of Bethany Bible Church. You may be a faithful attender at Bethany Bible Church. When it comes to the righteousness that comes from doing good works, you give in the offering, you take the Lord's Supper, you do all these wonderful things, but what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you turned in faith to Jesus Christ as a sinner and said, it's not my life I need, it's your life living in and through me. I need your forgiveness of my sin. I need to put my faith and trust in you and you alone. That's what Saul says here. He says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which comes from the law, but that which comes through putting my faith in Jesus Christ because he died for me. Have you done that this morning? Have you gotten to that point? And then Saul says after that in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, this is my ambition after that. Up until this point, my ambition was killing Christians, persecuting the church, purifying Judaism. And he says in Philippians chapter 3, now my ambition is that I may know him, that I may know Jesus Christ, that I might know the power of his resurrection and might share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Saul said, I no longer want my way, I want his way. I want to know Jesus Christ better every day, and I want to look forward to being resurrected with him one day and living for eternity with Jesus Christ, based not on my righteousness, not on the things I've done, but on what Jesus Christ did for me. And look what he's told after that. When he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? He said, rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand to Damascus and brought him into Damascus. And there, for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So here Saul gets up and says, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he said, go into the city. And so he gets up and he opens his eyes and he's looking around. But what does he see? He sees nothing. He's been blinded by the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. And he goes into Damascus, and his friends and those who were with him there help him into the city, but they have no idea what just happened. They saw a light, they heard a sound, and later in Acts again it tells us they didn't understand a thing that was said because Jesus Christ was speaking to one man and one man only on that road. He was speaking to Saul, and he was saying, Saul, what are you going to do about me? What are you going to do with your life in relation to me? What are you going to do about the sin in your life? Are you going to give it to me and trust me? Are you going to try and take care of it yourself? And Saul said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he said, if you're going to put your faith and trust in me, then get up and go into Damascus. And you know how we see a change in Saul? Saul's now doing what God told him to do instead of what Saul wanted to do. Saul marched into Damascus with a whole different agenda than he did than he'd had when he left Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem to persecute Christians. He walked into Damascus becoming a part of the very thing that he was trying to destroy. And we find here, as we go on, just briefly in the rest of this passage, it says, now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. You realize what those verses tell us? Saul has this experience on the road on the way to Damascus, sees Jesus Christ, realizes that he is the Savior, that he is Lord, that his sins, Saul's sins, need to be taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. And then he spends 3 days in prayer. What do you imagine Saul was praying about? Now, he was blind at the time. And I look, I said, was he praying about getting his eyesight back? Yeah, that was probably part of it. But you know what I think he spent most of his time praying on in those days while he didn't eat? God, how can you forgive me, a sinner who was killing your people, who was persecuting your people? He talks later in his letters about being the chief of sinners, and God still reached down in his grace and saved him because he demonstrated that my grace is sufficient to save the sins of anyone because I'm the Son of God. And as he prays, Ananias gets this vision, and he's told, you need to go down to this street. Now put yourself in Ananias' shoes for a moment. Scripture tells us later on in Acts that Ananias was a devout man and a leader in the church there in Damascus. Saul was coming from Jerusalem into Damascus with his whole entourage to arrest and kill Christians. Who do you imagine was on Saul's list? Ananias was probably one of the names on the top of his list. And the Spirit comes to him in a vision and says, I want you to go to this street called Straight, to a house of Judas. You notice he hasn't told him why yet. You know, I want you to get up and do this in obedience to me. And when you do this, there's a man there who's had a vision that you're going to lay hands on him and he's going to receive his sight and he's going to receive the Holy Spirit of God and he's going to be my witness and my
emissary to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to kings and to the Jews. And he's going to do this after this takes place. And by the way, it's Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias is like, oh, wait a minute. You know, I was all excited about this opportunity until I got that last little bit of information. You know, you say, really? Yeah, really. Look at what it says. He said, Lord, do you realize who this is? This is Saul. I know why he's coming here. Why would you send me to him? And he looks at Ananias and he says, because I have plans for this man. I have plans for his life. And though he has gone in the wrong direction, and though he's killed my own people and persecuted Christians, he is going to be a light for the gospel. He's going to share the truth that Jesus Christ, that I change lives, that I make a difference in lives. And he's going to do it in front of Gentiles, and he's going to take it to kings, and he's going to take that message all over the world, and I want you to go take care of this. And look at the faith of Ananias. You see here in verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house. He didn't argue with God anymore. He said, if that's your plan, I'm going. And what does God do? Look at the result of his ministry. We're going to finish here this morning. It says here in verse 17, so Ananias entered the house and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, isn't that interesting? How did he talk to him? He looks at him, the man who came to kill him, and he said, Brother Saul, your life has been changed by the Spirit of God and by Jesus Christ and the encounter that you had with him. Your life has been totally changed. You are now a brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. You read those two verses, and you can read through them kind of matter-of-factly, but read verses 18 and 19. Read them in the light of chapter 7 and 8 and the first part of chapter 9. Jesus Christ totally transformed Saul's life into something new. He transformed it into someone who could now see, who the Spirit of God was not only upon, but that phrase that he was filled with the Holy Spirit is the same phrase we find of the Apostle Peter, and he went out and preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved. It's the same phrase that was used of Peter and John when they went out and they healed a lame man and 2,000 people were saved. It's the same phrase of Stephen who sat before the Sanhedrin and preached Jesus Christ and faithfully gave out the gospel that now Paul, the Apostle Saul, the Apostle Paul had come face to face with as he was on this road to Damascus. And we look at this and we say, once again, Jesus Christ, through the power of the gospel, has changed a life. Has your life changed? As you've walked away, have you come face to face with Jesus Christ? Have you seen the power of Jesus Christ transform your life, become a new creation, have your sins forgiven, and be given purpose in life? Isn't it wonderful that not only is Saul saved and he's got a new relationship with God and a wonderful standing before God as his sins have been forgiven, but God said, I've got a special job for you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to take that same message to other men and women who need that gospel just as desperately as you did. And the man who was trying to stamp the gospel out became the greatest proponent for the gospel the world has ever seen through the power of Jesus Christ. Where are you this morning? Have you experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ? And are you being faithful like Ananias? Are you willing to take a risk to reach someone else for the Lord? Ananias took a huge risk, and he took the risk based on one thing. God said, go. Does that sound familiar? God told us, go. When was the last time we took any kind of a risk to give out the gospel? Because the gospel still changes lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message this morning. We thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the heart of Jesus Christ who looked down at Saul, who of all people did not deserve forgiveness of sin after slaughtering Christians, imprisoning Christians, persecuting the church, and yet in your grace and your mercy, you reached down, you brought this man the truth, you changed his heart and life, and you set him on a path to glorify God. Father, I pray that as we consider our own lives this morning, we'll look into our own hearts and say, have I done that? As we get ready to observe the Lord's table and remember everything about the death and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray again that you'll help us to look into our own hearts and say, have I come to Christ asking for salvation in him and him alone? It's not in my works. It's not in the things that I can do, but it's in what he's already done, accepting that and then walking with him and watching him change our lives. God, I pray that you'll work in our hearts and lives today. If we've not come to that point yet in our lives, may today be the day that we come and we see what Jesus Christ has promised to do with forgiveness of sin and making us a new creation. And Lord, if we've done that, give us the courage of an Ananias to go out and to risk whatever it takes to be able to share Jesus Christ with men and women around us. As we sing now, Father, I pray you'll help us to look into our own hearts, examine ourselves, and see if we're right with you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.